Our scripture reading that I will use as my text this morning is from 1 Samuel 16, and I'll read verses 1 through 14. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 14. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint me for the one I name to you. You anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. The title of my sermon to you today is "The Holy Spirit's Role in Government." And I believe this is one of the most amazing and yet neglected teachings, topics in Scripture. This teaching of God's role, or the role of God's Holy Spirit in the government of man. The need for God's Holy Spirit in government is so great that I believe it's impossible for any government to provide its people true protection, peace, and prosperity without him. As in the case of King Saul, when the Holy Spirit leaves a man or leaves a nation, an evil spirit or spirits will take over. When you think of it, aren't demons just as hungry for power as evil men are? We look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, and it says to us, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And notice that word in verse 12, rulers, refers to evil spiritual government. And that is what we battle against as Christians. And in order to stand against that, we need the Holy Spirit's help. There is so much to say on this topic. I don't think I've ever had a sermon that just kind of exploded with more than I could say at one time. But we need, and this is the first point, we need the Holy Spirit's help in self-government. Galatians 6, verse 16 through 26 speaks of this. In every Christian's heart, in every Christian's life, there is a war between the flesh and God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and 7, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And each one of us who are Christians, if there's no battle, then we're not Christians. We're just going with the flesh. We're going with our lusts and these things that drive the unbeliever. If we're a Christian, we have a battle going on inside us between the flesh and the Spirit. We need to be led or governed by God's Spirit. And it's interesting, I looked up this word led, and it means to lead, like somebody would lead a sheep or lead an animal like a goat or a cow. It means to lead someone that doesn't have something that really doesn't have an ability to lead itself. It says in Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That led means that kind of leading that we absolutely need. All we like sheep, it says in Isaiah 53:6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Naturally, we are like sheep. And sheep will follow other sheep. Even going off a cliff, they'll follow each other. But we need to be led by the Spirit. That's the way we go right in the right way. Without the leading or government of God's Spirit, we tend toward every evil thing. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now these are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way of the world. That's the way everybody is going who is not led by the Spirit. And these are our tendencies, whether we like it or not. Uncleanness, fornications, these are the things our flesh cries out for. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. God's Spirit, though, makes us different. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. There's the battle right there for you. The lust of the flesh, this lewdness and adultery and all these things versus the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what the Spirit does in our hearts. And the Spirit even governs our hearts. Notice one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, that we might control or govern ourselves. Speaking to Saul, Samuel says, before Saul himself was anointed, he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them, meaning with the prophets, and be turned into another man. And that's what the Spirit can do. He can change us. When I speak later on this, I'll speak more about this changing of the heart, but not today. This is such a rich topic. This is what can be done. And so one of the fruits of the Spirit, though, is self-control. And Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote a great little book, now I can't think of the name of it, but he said, who has a harder fight than he who is striving to overcome himself? Who has that? No, nobody does. That's our most difficult battle in life, is to overcome our own flesh and our own struggles with it. And when we think of this, I thought of Jeremiah 13:23, which I quote often in sermons. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? So can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And we're about to enter another new year again. And sometimes people make New Year's resolutions. And sometimes they just give up because they say to themselves something like this. So can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. Your will to change maybe lasts 1, 2, 3 days, and then you give up. We need the Spirit to change. We need the Spirit to help govern ourselves. Self-government, though, too, is also prerequisite in our success in governing others. Acts 20:28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians. And so the first thing that anyone who strives to be an elder has to do, the first part of leadership, is to take heed to yourself. That is the first most important part. And really, it's needed for all Christians, for any position of leadership. And so first, we need the Spirit in self-government. Second, we need the Holy Spirit's help in family government. Without the Spirit, the family is literally cursed. In Genesis 3, we read about the curse. After Adam and Eve had sinned, there's the curse on the snake, there's the curse on the woman, and there's the curse on the man. And I'm not going to get into all of them. I'll just talk today about one part of the curse on the woman. Because in verse 16 it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that word desire here, mentioned in Genesis 3:16, is the same word that God warns Cain about in the next chapter. It's a sinful desire. It's an evil desire. And he's saying to the woman here, he's saying, your desire shall be to your husband. Your desire will be to manipulate him, to control him, to have him under your thumb. And then it says, as part of the curse, the other part of it, and he shall rule over you. And that's not a nice rule either. That means he will slam you down. And this is what God's saying. This is going to be the curse. Before they had sinned, Adam and Eve got together along perfectly. But now he's saying, because of sin, she's going to want to control you. When she does, you're going to be rude and terrible and cruel in the way you slam her down. And this is going to be the curse that is going to happen in marriages and in the family. And yet godly male leadership is commanded in Scripture. Note that the command, the instruction regarding families in Ephesians 5, follows right after the command to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, as the result of being filled with the Spirit, it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it says, after that, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it says a little more about that. And then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And so here what he's telling them is if they're filled with the Spirit, they will overcome in their family relationships. And it goes on to children obeying parents and all this. They will overcome the natural curse that's due because of sin. Instead of wanting to manipulate her man, the wife will submit to her man. And instead of wanting to use her woman, commanding her to do whatever he needs, the man will love her with the love of Christ and put his own her needs before his, even like Christ did, being willing to die for her, putting her first ahead of himself. And so this is the fruit of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, it says. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And you see there's a line of things that are the consequences of being filled with the Spirit, including this wonderful family relationship that is mentioned here. And even to the point where it says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so we see these things. This is what the Spirit does. This is how the Spirit governs, even in the family. Thirdly, we need the Spirit's help in church government. Notice I read these verses before from Acts 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice it's the Holy Spirit that makes men elders, that makes men overseers in the church. The Holy Spirit is the governor. He directs. He chooses ultimately who would have this position. Even though we may vote, it's the Holy Spirit that brings the true call, not just to the pastor, but to any elder. And it's the Holy Spirit that actually gives us ability to rule. God expects us also to govern differently than the Gentiles do. Jesus is speaking. And he called his disciples to himself in Mark 10:42. And it says he called his disciples to himself and said to them. And why he did this? Because James and John were trying to say, hey, we want to be the leaders on your right hand and left hand. And that caused the rest of the disciples to get mad at James and John. Why do they get to be in that position? And he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever of you desires to be first of you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so here, God again is calling us. Jesus is calling those who are leaders in the church to be Spirit-led people. You can't live this way self-sacrificially if you're living in the lust of the flesh, not by the fruit of the Spirit. And so again, those who govern, govern by the power of a Spirit. But then, and this may seem the strangest to all today, can you imagine today the Holy Spirit needs to be more involved in government? How that would go over if it was actually on the news or something that I said that. They'd call me a crazy person. But we need the Holy Spirit's help in civil government. Such government is rare and unappreciated in the world. Three times, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. And then John 16:11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. Paul refers to him the same way. He calls him the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded. He's talking about unbelievers who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in him. So our world is ruled by Satan. We see the same thing in Ephesians 2. We see the same things in the book of Daniel when Daniel is praying and the prince of Persia resists the angel that's coming to answer Daniel's prayer. We see these things. And so there is a rule, just even as I said at the beginning of the sermon, principalities and powers that we wrestle with. And we don't wrestle with them or fight them with guns or knives or things like that. We fight them with prayer. And our strength against them is the Holy Spirit. We see, and I read some of these verses earlier, the Holy Spirit had helped Moses and Moses' helpers. Moses was having a pretty rough time with all these people of Israel. He was trying to rule them, judge them all by himself. And he said to the Lord, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And so the Lord said to Moses, gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, that they may stand with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Meaning they would help Moses to govern. They would help Moses to lead. 70 would have the Holy Spirit on them along with Moses. For what purpose? They prophesied once, but it wasn't for prophecy. It was in order that they might help Moses govern, rule, judge the people. They hadn't had a king yet. Why? Because God was their king and they were recognizing that. But Moses needed help governing, and the Holy Spirit came upon his helpers and they helped him. Consider the Old Testament judges were empowered to rule and to defend God's people by the Holy Spirit. This, I can't possibly name all the verses, but in Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is Othniel, and he judged Israel. Notice Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. Judges 6:34, he led them. He was their judge, and he was going to fight and help defend them, and the Spirit fell upon him. Then the Spirit, it says, of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Judges 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, mightily. And I just listed a few verses there. Judges 14:19 and 15:14. And the Spirit came upon these judges. Why? Because they were the leaders in Israel. And they were doing what they should as the governors or judges of the people. An important aspect of government is defending the people you govern. And we see this as God enabled these judges to do this. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it's talking about Christ's role as king, it says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all our enemies. And so when God fell upon Samson, when his spirit fell upon him and gave him strength, he was defending Israel. That is part of the role of government. And so we see God's spirit also given to and taken from King Saul, and then given to David as David was anointed king. Why did Saul have the Spirit in the first place? Saul had the Spirit in order that he might be king, in order that he might rule well. But when he was no longer saw to be fit as king, God took this Holy Spirit off of Saul and gave him to David. Even before David was king, David had the Spirit from God. It says in 1 Samuel 16:13-14, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, meaning David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul from Saul, and a distressing spirit of the Lord troubled him. And so an evil spirit came upon Saul after the Holy Spirit left him. We see after this happened, this is 1 Samuel 16, where the Spirit was removed from Saul and put on David. And in chapter 17, you know what happened. David defeated Goliath. The Spirit was on him and was mighty on him. We see David's valiant action in defeating Goliath after the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And that action was actually similar to an earlier action that Saul had taken when the Spirit fell on him in 1 Samuel 11. And yet after the Spirit leaves Saul, how corrupt he becomes. How different of a man he becomes. In chapter 11, just to review, 1 Samuel 11, when Nahash the Amorite threatens Israel, and he threatened Israel, how did he threaten them? He was going to have them become his slaves, his people's slaves, and in order to be his slaves, to have that honor of being his slaves, they could push their right eye out. That was the covenant that he was going to make with them. And so when that threat came upon Israel, it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 11, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and when he heard this news and his anger was greatly aroused, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them through all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Notice how brave, how mighty Saul is when the Spirit comes upon him. He immediately knows what to do. When Israel was threatened by what seemed to be a superior enemy, he chops up this cattle, and he sends it all over Israel by messengers, and he says, so will your cattle be if you don't come and help, if you don't come and fight with us. And when this happens, what happens? Israel wins that battle, and they realize we have a king among us. And they even threatened those people who talked against Saul. They said, where are those people that talked against Saul being king? Let's kill them right now. And not only did Saul have the Spirit on him to be bold and valiant, he had the Spirit on him also to be gracious to his enemies. He says, nobody's going to die today. So perfect was Saul in this situation. Why? Because the Spirit was upon him. Yet we notice, after the Spirit is taken from him, immediately after, we see Saul's fear of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So here is a man just a short time before seemed not afraid of anything. And yet here one man, a giant man, albeit, is threatening Israel. And Saul is afraid like everybody else. The only one that's not afraid is David, who had the Spirit at this time. We see Saul's jealousy and fear of David. You know, the whole story of Saul has seen his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then Saul, from that day forward, he wants to kill David. He takes the spear in his hand and he tries to nail David to the wall. Saul casts the spear. He says, I will pin David to the wall later. And I'm skipping a lot of scripture here just for time. But Saul killed 85 priests because of his jealousy of David. How low had he fallen? The priests of the Lord, men who had no weapons, they weren't an army, they weren't going to fight anybody. He went and killed them. And not only did he kill the priests because they had provided bread for David, but he went to Nob, the city of the priest, and he killed all the priests' children and their wives and even their animals. That's how low Saul had got. Chapter 28, Saul goes to the witch of Endor to conjure up Samuel for advice because he knew the Lord wasn't speaking to him anymore. And then in chapter 31, in the middle of a battle with the Philistines, Saul, without the Spirit of the Lord, goes and kills himself. And so we see what happens to a man who is left without the Holy Spirit. We see David too, though. David does a good job of leading Israel. He leads them in the ways of the Lord, and yet after many years, he sins with Bathsheba. And after that sin, he pleads with God. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And we see this of every earthly king. I can't think of any earthly king, every king other than Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one who never sinned. When we look even at Israel's best kings, think of David. Well, he fell with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. He sinned in numbering the people. Think of Solomon, his son, who had great wisdom from God, and I believe from the Holy Spirit. And yet as he grew older, he had many foreign wives who led him astray, and he lost his, wasn't exactly wise to have 800 wives and 300 concubines. They took him from the Lord. Think of Hezekiah, the great man of prayer who prayed and an angel protected Israel from Assyria's army. And also he prayed and he got more years on his life than the Lord had told him he would have. Well, after he's successful, after he's delivered from these dangers in pride, he goes and shows the Babylonians, "Look at my riches. Look at this place. It's got all this gold." And the Babylonians would later come and take Israel. And then Uzziah, the great king who reigned 60 years in Israel, at the end of his life, he decided, "I'm going to be a priest too." And God struck him with leprosy because he decided and took another role for his own government. But all these men were good men. And yet the majority of Israel's kings were wicked. They were godless. They were corrupt. But even the good men, for so many years, with this much power, and as I was studying for this sermon, I remembered this movie, The Lord of the Rings. Maybe you have saw the movie or read the book. They put on the ring, and I believe that ring represented power and authority. And the longer somebody wore it, even if they were good people, it had the tendency to corrupt them. And it reminded me of that saying, I don't know who said it, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, and we see that happen to these men. Even the good men were getting worse and worse, and even brought lower by it. And so we see that that power can do that. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need His help. After God takes away all of Israel's kings due to their great disobedience, God encourages His people who are now under the rule of Persia, a wicked, godless empire. And their governor was a man named Zerubbabel, who had the position of governor in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was just being rebuilt. And they were seemingly a powerless nation because they really had no army. They had no power of their own. And yet we read in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, "So then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" to that governor, "'not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" When we read the book of Zechariah, Zerubbabel, who was not a king, but who was a governor, how did he rule in Israel for his time? "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." The spirit would enable him to do great things during his role, great things that we don't really know about because they weren't great in the world's eyes. But he prepared the way. I believe he is one of the last governors we read of before Christ, who also, not by might, not by power, but by God's spirit, rules. He didn't rule with weapons of war and things like that. Christ ruled our hearts with His love. Our own country was originally founded and led by Spirit-filled men. In Isaiah 33:22, it says, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." I believe it's by this verse, "The Lord is our judge," we get our judicial branch of government. We have a Supreme Court. "The Lord is our lawgiver," we get our legislative branch from that. And "The Lord is our king," and from that we get our executive branch. We don't have a king though, because why? We have a king in heaven, Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so for our executive branch, we take a president. Our form of government is based on that verse. The terms of service, 4 years or 2 years or however many years they are, they're short terms of service because our founders recognized the temptations of power and the inherent sinfulness of even the best man. You can read in Scripture and see how kings, even the best kings, as they were kings longer, they made more and more mistakes. We have no earthly king because Christ is our king, and we need to humble ourselves and pray fervently for revival. We need the Spirit of God to be in our government again. How is our nation seen from heaven? I thought of this verse just from heaven, just from this morning. Revelation 18:2. It says, "Babylon the great is fallen. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Babylon the Great is fallen. Saul fell, and he fell from being a great leader to being a man who went to the witch of Endor, who finally killed himself, who tried to kill the man who God had anointed king. We see our nation is also fallen from what it once was. And we need to ask and seek and knock and pray. And God says, Jesus says, if we ask and we ask and we seek and we knock and we pray, will He not give us the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit back in our country, in our individual lives, in our family lives, in our church lives, and in our national lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that He is a great and mighty God, just as You are and just as Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that Your Word speaks a great deal about Your Spirit as our helper and how much we need His help in our self-government, in our family government, in our civil government, in our church government, in all these things. We need Your Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, to help us to be bold when we need to be bold. Help us to be loving and quiet when we need to be loving and quiet and submissive. Father, You do these things. You can send Your Spirit. Father, we have no power. As this verse says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? So can we do good when we are accustomed to do evil. Father, we need Your Spirit. Father, we pray You'd give us Your Spirit in mighty, mighty ways. Father, we call to You. We call in Jesus' name. Amen.